Today we're going to study God's Word from the perspective of our disappointment, God's appointment. And we're going to look at the life of Joseph to get this picture clear in our minds. As we go through life, there are many adverse things that come into our lives. And sometimes we're just throwing up our hands and we're saying, "Why, God? Why me? Why does this have to happen now? How can I cope with all of these difficult things that are happening?" And we have to learn, of course, that there are other ways of approaching instead of just asking why. And we want to look at that today. But circumstances in life can be very trying. And they can be difficult. And they leave us wondering, what did I ever do to deserve this? And we find ourselves in those places often. Was it fate? Was it designed? Was it coincidence or happenstance? Or in times that we may meet someone, we may think, "Oh, well, this was meant to be," or "this is timely," or "this is fortunate," or "this is lucky," or "it is our destiny." Those are different words that I have heard. Now, those are quite positive words. I was happy to be able to see that Neil and April were on track to sing again, lead us in our singing this morning. It's always a privilege to be able to be here when they are here. And good things happening Refuge Ranch, too, we trust, as they look maybe for a sale there. So God is working in his kingdom, and we're thankful for that. But in our own lives, too often when we have something that's diverse that happens, we are focused just on the diversity. And we can't seem to step back and see that there is another way of looking at this. I found in my collection some of the words that people have said in the past who have looked at adversity, and that's all they've seen. Let me give you an example. This is Mark Maron. He says, "Maybe depression is most reasonable response to all the crap around us. Maybe it's the happy people who need the medication." What a way to look at life. And another one, Quentin Crisp said this, "You fall out of your mother's womb. You crawl across the country under fire and drop into the grave." What hope there is in that statement. Another fellow by the Bill Hicks says, "We're a virus with shoes." All of these are very negative. "We never taste a perfect joy. Our happiest successes are mixed with sadness." Well, there's some truth in there, but it's still a dismal way of looking at it. "If you live long enough, you see that every victory turns into defeat." So all of these are just negative. Betty White even gets into it. She says, "I love children. The only problem with children, they grow up to be people." So, so there is those around us who look at life in this way. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 37th chapter of Genesis, where we get in on the beginning of the life of Joseph. Let's look at his home life to start with. Genesis 37, and beginning at verse 2 through 11, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father's bad report about them. You see already the problems going on in this family. Multiple wives, one dad. And Joseph is bringing a bad report about his brothers to his dad. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. and he made an ornate robe for him, the robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So life wasn't very easy for Joseph at home. Now Joseph had a dream, and this even complicates things more. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood up upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now, just stop there for a moment. When we have in our families favoritism, which is shown here very clearly, then we can see that there's always complications which arise. And we need to be sure that we don't do this to our children or grandchildren, that we treat them all the same. Because in this situation, we see that it made matters worse. And even some of the hatred that is here, it comes out 3 times in a row how much they hated him for what he was saying. Surely life was not good for him at home. Now his dad said, "Look, I want you to go and check on the rest of the brothers, and here's some food that I want you to go along, and you go and see how they are." So he takes off, and he goes to the place where they were supposed to be, but they weren't there. So they got a hold of a fellow who was in the area, and he said, "Oh yeah, well, they moved on, they're over there." So off he goes. And so his brothers see him coming. Let's pick up the story in verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern." The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. "As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will it gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed. But when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." Now let's stop there. Can you imagine 17 years of age, the life that he has always known, his dad, his mom, his brothers, living in the tents, moving around with the sheep, having some security, having different jobs that he was even assigned to do, and then suddenly have it all taken from you. The hatred of these brothers was so severe, they actually intended on killing him. But they thought this might be a better way. Think about Joseph for a moment and what he must have felt at that moment when he got sold to the Ishmaelites. And he knew he was being taken down to Egypt, probably to go into slavery. I think there was great disappointment. He was probably asking why. Why is this happening to me? I think we would be in that same situation too. We would be questioning what was going on. So he was greatly disappointed in what was happening to him. He probably felt like the world had come to an end. He indeed was in distress. Now let's pick up the story again in verse 31. brothers are trying to cover up what has happened, so they go back to Dad. When they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood, they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." His dad tore his clothes, and he was in great mourning for his sons, and even the rest of the family could not comfort him. Sin, when we cover it up, has this ugly way of kind of creeping out, maybe not immediately when the truth gets out, but it will get out even eventually. And in this case, they were able to cover up what they had done, but they'd gotten rid of the pest who was causing them such misery in their lives. I often wondered about this cloak of many colors. When Joseph was in Pharaoh's house and he ran from the lady who was trying to seduce him, he left his cloak behind again. And I've often wondered, I wonder if he had an aversion to cloaks after that. Maybe he didn't. If you offered him a cloak and you said, here's a coat, stay warm, he'd say, no, thank you. I don't think I need that cloak. So I wonder if he ever had that aversion. So now I want you to go to chapter 39. We're going to skip 38. That's a different story. And go to chapter 39, picking up the story in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When the master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." So he was sold into this household of Potiphar, captain of the guard who worked for Pharaoh. And he was blessed of God. Now, it's just the good thing in this story is that every time life took a turn for Joseph, God still blessed him. And he helped him to be successful in what he had done, what he was doing, and the care that he was giving in this situation. So we know that God's hand was in this, even though Joseph probably couldn't see what was going on. Of course, we know that story of how the wife, Potiphar's wife, tried to get him to go to bed with her, and he fled and left his cloak there. And when the gentleman got home, and the wife said, "See what this fellow did? He was playing with me, and this is what he did." She was seeking vengeance. And I think that Potiphar knew, I'm not really sure about the truth of his whole story, because he normally would have been killed for what he did. But they put him into prison again. And again, we think of the disappointment that he must have had, sold to the Ishmaelites by his family, sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar. Now, for a time, things looked better. Things looked like they were going to change, and things were kind of on the up. But then it went sour again. And now he found himself in prison. So he went from bad to worse. How many times in our lives have we been charged or things said about us that weren't true? and you still had to suffer the consequences of the untruth. Today, that's very easy to do. Even newscasts and news programs will repeat the same thing a number of times, even if it's a lie. But as a result of the repetition, nothing is challenged, and so therefore this must be the truth. We see it all the time. It's probably happened to us at some juncture in life. I recall one time a lady in one of our churches called me, and she said, "Could you please go down to the bar and get my husband out of there? We just got our check, and he's gonna waste it all, and we need to buy food for the family." And I says, "Well, I played hockey with him, so I said, okay, I'll go try." So I went in there, and he was buying rounds and being a friend to everybody, and of course, wasting the money. I tried to get him to come out; he wouldn't come. So finally, I left the bar, and I was leaving, and I didn't know it, but as I was going out the door, one of our parishioners saw me coming out of the bar. Well, it was only a couple of days that went by, and the board called a special meeting because their pastor had been seen coming out of the bar. So I sat down with them, and I said, "You know, it's really too bad you just didn't send the chairman to talk with me, but this is what happened." I told them the story and why I was in there. So it can happen so quickly that you get unjustly accused. This man, Joseph, unjustly accused, all of it a lie, and he ends up on the bad end of the stick in prison. Now, let's go on. While he was there in prison, chapter 39, beginning at verse 20. Let's see here. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So again, even in the midst of the worst, God blessed him and made him successful. This shows us the goodness of our God. Even in the worst of times, if we'll keep our focus on him, he shall bring good to us in our lives. We must not forget that. Now, in chapter 40, we want to go down to, well, let's start at verse 1. So here's the cupbearer and the baker who are now put into prison with him. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the kings of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. And they had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret their dreams and tell them that, you know, one of you is going to be restored back to your job, and the other one is going to be killed because that was the decision that Pharaoh was going to make. And, of course, both things happened. And then a very interesting verse in 41 and verse 1. That's too far ahead. In verse 14 of 39. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." I don't think any of us would have done anything different. Here was an opportunity to be able to maybe make a difference. And so he stepped forward and said, "When you get out, remind me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." You know, it's a strange thing about testing. We can actually try and move the chess pieces around and make outcomes different. We can do that. and not wait upon God to do what he wants to do. So here was a test. Did Joseph already know now that God was in control? Well, mustn't really have known it fully, because he tried to manipulate himself out of prison. I think it probably would have done the same. But it's a good thing about testing. When God sends us a test, if we fail that test, what happens? You get a chance to rewrite it until we do get it right. And I often wondered as I was studying the scripture if Joseph wouldn't have come out of prison right away if he hadn't have tried to manipulate his own way out of there. I don't know, but that was in my thoughts. So now we come to chapter 41. And here we have Pharaoh having two major dreams. Of course, we found out later in the story that they were to do with the famine that was coming. But one dream had seven fat cows, very sleek and healthy. And then there were seven ugly and gaunt cows, and the seven ugly and gaunt cows ate up the fat ones. And then he had another dream where he had healthy grain sheaves, and then there was grain that was very thin and scorched, and the thin and scorched sheaves ate the bountiful ones. And nobody could interpret his dreams for him. Ah, but the cupbearer remembered back in prison there was a guy who said he could interpret dreams and his God would show him the answer. And he said this to Pharaoh, and he said, well, you send for that guy. So Joseph had to get cleaned up, of course, coming out of prison. But he had a bath and changed his robes and appeared before Pharaoh. And he basically said that. He said, I can't really interpret dreams, but the God I serve can. And he gave them the interpretation. And he said, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have 7 years of plentiful and good, and then we're going to have 7 years of famine. And then he added on, he says, and this is what I think you should do. Appoint somebody who will take care of this so that you can do all of the preparations necessary to be able to get through this very difficult circumstance. Well, we know the story that in the end, the Pharaoh says, well, I don't know of anybody better than you, so I appoint you and I make you second command in all of Egypt to take care of this project. Every time Joseph faced disappointments, God turned those disappointments into his appointments. And there's a wonderful lesson that can be learned in there if we'll just agree with God that he knows what is best. Now, I want to give you seven takeaways, seven things that we can learn from that lesson. Number one, when we get to see the whole picture, we realize God is in control. We're not in control. God's in control. As long as we are living submitted to his authority, submitted to his plan for our lives, he is in control. And we stay in that position. And he helps us in that position to be able to submit to his best for our lives. So as we submit to his guidance, his direction, we get away from asking the why question and we get to asking the what question. What is it, Lord, that you are trying to do in my life? What is it you are trying to teach me? What is it that you would like to see me change? The what question. Realize God's in control. Second thing I would like you to realize is this. God is not in a hurry. We are. It took a number of years for Joseph to go through all of these times of learning to get to the place where he was going to be able to serve as God intended him to serve. Now, in that position of service, there was a big, big picture going on because Joseph's family was going to move to Egypt. And all of that lineage got cared for, and that lineage was in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he had a big, big picture in mind, and this was just a small part of it. But in this instance, in Joseph's instance, I really wonder if he would have had to stay in prison another 2 years from the time he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer and the time that he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. He still had to learn some things. So God isn't in a hurry. He has an agenda, but often we are in a hurry, and we want answers now. Number three, God has appointed times for our service. As these years went by for Joseph, all of the things he was learning about administration, all the blessings that God was giving to him, was in preparation for the big event when he would be second in command and run the country. So God has appointed times, and we just have to wait for his times. Number four, God develops our character through difficult circumstances. You know, that's sometimes very hard to be able to accept. To realize that it's the difficult times that really develop our character, changes us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ultimately what God is wishing us to do, to become more like his son. Number five. We can lengthen our learning time by trying to move God's time by our actions. And how true this can be. I recall a time when we were in a church building program in our first church in Lumbee. And I thought, you know, we ought to buy a station wagon. And I could haul all of these supplies for the building, and we could take young people to retreats and so forth if I just had a station wagon. I talked it over with my wife, and she didn't think it was a very good idea, but I thought it was really a good idea. So I went ahead, and we bought a station wagon. You know, that car should have been painted yellow. It was a lemon. It was in the garage every 2 weeks getting fixed. It almost made us leave the ministry because we didn't have enough money left to keep fixing it. She never said, "I told you so," but I realized that she was right and I was wrong. And my planning was leading us kind of down a bad road. And we have to realize that if we just let God have control, that things could have turned out quite differently. And right about the time that I thought we were going to have to leave the ministry because of finances, all of a sudden, my folks, when I was very little, they had had a life insurance policy on me, and it came due, and we had enough money to pay off all our debts and stay in the ministry. We even invited some of the other pastors in the community over, and we had Chinese food that night, was what was left. But God provided a way through that, but, you know, I was being very foolish and silly and thinking that I could help out God. And we can certainly do that. We need to move in God's time, not our own. May that help you today. Number six, look for God's hand in our trials and tribulations. Look for God to be who he is. Who is he? He is good. Look for our good God. Look for his hand in our trials and tribulations. And try to get on board with his agenda. Be on his page and not our page. You know, if we don't do that, we can experience a lot of frustration. Or it could even go further, where we rebel against God. Just this week, I've been reading a book on young Billy Graham. And he had a good friend named Charles Templeton. And you talk about two fellows who worked closely together in Youth for Christ, both evangelists. And one went to Princeton, Billy did not. And one became a liberal theologian and left the ministry and went into broadcasting. We kind of Those of us who are old remember Charles Templeton. But the book very clearly showed Billy made the right decisions. And look what God did through his life. It was marvelous that there were thousands who would come on any given night to the Crusades. There were hundreds who would come down to the front to receive Christ as their Savior. They had a follow-up program that helped to try and establish those people. And it, I don't know if you ever were a part of his Crusades. We were with one in Tacoma, Washington one time. And it's just fascinating to see the people streaming to meet Jesus. But he made the right decision when his colleague did not. So it can turn into rebellion where we turn against God. The last one. God brings good out of difficulty. It is our job to stay faithful. So even when we have these difficult circumstances that are coming, and we'd like to ask that why question instead of the what question, look for the good that God is bringing. In the midst of every situation where Joseph found himself, the Bible taught us he was blessed and he had great success. We have to learn that lesson too. Look for the good that God wishes to do. I want to take you to the end of the book, to chapter 50. And this is what Joseph said to his brothers. Chapter 50, beginning with verse 19. I'll start at 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. There's the conclusion of the story. He had learned his lessons. He knew that he was in the place that God was preparing him for, and now he was able to do marvelous things. Romans 8 and 28 is true, folks. God does bring good to those who serve him. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture today. I want to pray for that one or two that are present here with us that are going through deep waters of difficulty. Circumstances that seem to be above them being able to cope. Lord, I pray that you will give them eyes to see you, that they will be able to wait on the good that you wish to do in this matter and trust you and follow you. Lord, we pray that as each of us moves on in life, and we will probably face these things ourselves if we already haven't, that you help us to remember Joseph and what you did in his life because you were in control. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to your will and your way and to agree with you and what you wish to teach us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I thank you for it. The many friends that we have here, the good memories that we have here. Pray, Lord, that you will bless Pastor Paul and Marilyn and the congregation here, and Lord, we pray that you will bring them great success in following you. And these things I pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.